Good afternoon. Will you take your Bibles, please, and open them to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. I want to say thank you very much for inviting me to come and to share the Word of God with you. I commend you all on a Saturday afternoon to say, well, let's spend a nice Saturday afternoon just thinking about the Word of God. And I surely would pray that the Spirit of God would touch us, and at the end of the meeting, that we would be able to say it was really good for us to have been here. In Ephesians chapter 5, I want to begin reading with verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. We want to speak about the Spirit of God, Spirit of God who gives us spiritual gifts, Spirit of God who gives us spiritual wisdom, the Spirit of God who sanctifies us, we walk a life which is proper and blessed before the Lord. And here in Ephesians chapter 5, it gives us an important command with regard to the scripture in verse 18. It says, be filled with the Spirit. And that really, of course, is the big first step with regard to any blessing concerning the Spirit of God. Every Christian has the Spirit of God. You don't have to request the Spirit of God when you're saved. The Spirit of God comes. It is the proof of your salvation. In Romans 8, it says, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You know, I used to go to a church years and years ago when the minister would say, well, the Spirit of Christ, there may be men out there who don't even know the Lord Jesus Christ, but if they have the Spirit of Christ, they help old ladies across the street, or they will share what they have, or they're very decent kind of people. But Romans 8 doesn't say that at all. Romans 8 says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit of God that was given by Jesus Christ dwelling within you, you do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit within us is the proof of that salvation. So there is no commandment that we, being saved, receive the Spirit, but we are commanded, having received the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit of God, and that's going to be where we start our journey off, what are the characteristics of our life and the fulfillment of our life if we are truly filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians is a wonderful book. It speaks about our being in heavenly places in the Lord Jesus Christ. Very often when you pick up a book on Ephesians, it will have in the heavenlies in it. It tells us about our position in the Lord. The first three chapters have to do with the doctrine of our salvation, where we are quickened with Christ and risen with Christ and seated in Christ at the right hand of God. Ephesians is, I guess, the happiest book in the whole of the Old Testament. There's no correction in it to the in the New Testament. There's no correction in it. He is just pouring out the blessings that the Christian has. You know, some people have pointed out the fact that the Lord's coming is not mentioned in the book of Ephesians. And the early brethren writers, they would say, well, the Lord's coming is not mentioned in Ephesians. The Lord's coming to take you to heaven is not mentioned in Ephesians because you're already there. You're already seated with Christ in heavenly places, and you can look out and see the height and depth and length and breadth of the love of God. The last three chapters of the book of Ephesians are practical exhortations that flow from that. And they began with our reading in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. That means carefully. Walk carefully. I'll tell you, with a couple of canes, I walk carefully. But you're supposed to walk carefully. Be careful where you put your step. And after that, don't walk as a fool. You know, that's really, in a sense, surprising, writing to Christians. Okay, now you're saved. Now, what does the Word of God say to you? It says, don't be a fool. Don't walk as a fool. Don't waste your time. Don't bring down the salvation that God has given to you, but walk in the nobility of it. Don't walk as a fool, but as wise. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. I mean, we are well familiar with these things. But don't waste your time. Make your time count for the things of the Lord. The days are evil. The world is never going to help you. Use your time efficiently and properly for the Lord. As a matter of fact, the world, for the most part, will distract you. The days are evil. But Christians are to redeem the time. And therefore, in verse 17 again, therefore do not be unwise. But then the next phrase is a phrase I really want to hit as hard as I can this afternoon. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Now that seems like a tremendous thing if you say to a person, I want you to understand the will of the Lord. But to the Bible, that's a very proper thing to present. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Sometimes I was thinking about this meeting. I was thinking about the assemblies. I was thinking about, what would be the one of the single best things I could say to the people in the assembly? One of the single best things I could say to you is understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, there are many points, answers that you have to generate as you go through the scripture. Some of those answers come where there's a verse. You just know the verse. Somebody asks us, what about justification by faith? We have those verses all lined up. Or can you explain the Trinity? Or can you explain whatever doctrine it is? You can point right to the verse. But it seems to me today the assemblies have problems that you can't point to a single verse in order to say, yes, this is what the Bible says as far as the problem. And if you go about to, for example, responsible people in the assemblies and ask them the answer to the problems, they're not quite sure that they know the answer to the problems. And it just seems to me then that this becomes a very important phrase for everyone in the assembly, actually for every Christian everywhere. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, you can say, how can I do that? And the answer comes right along, I think, in the next verse, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit of God. I don't know of any other way to be able to understand the will of the Lord. If you want to understand the will of the Lord, you got to be filled with the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who is going to instruct us in the wisdom of the Lord. And therefore, if I'm going to understand the will of the Lord, then I should be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, in the Bible, when it speaks about the working or the position of the Holy Spirit within us, there are just four verses that I can think of. The Bible says you can lie to the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can quench the Holy Spirit. Or you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. It really isn't that difficult to understand. But it is easy then to understand, if I am quenching the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to know the will of the Lord. If I am grieving the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to know the will of the Lord. If I am lying to the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to know the will of the Lord. If I am filled with the Holy Spirit, then I will know the will of the Lord. And I think again, in these days, it's important to know what the will of the Lord is, because the questions come in. For example, some people will say to me, the culture of the world is changing, therefore the culture of the assemblies have to change. Well, if you're really going to think about that, it's good to think about that with the mind of the Lord, with the will of the Lord. Well, in order for us to succeed, we've got to make ourselves more attractive to the world. Well, if we're setting off to make ourselves more attractive to the world, we better be sure that we do it in perfect accordance with the Lord. What is the mind of the Lord on that? What is the mind of the Lord? And although, for example, even in the differences of music or so, it's hard to find a verse that actually would give us leading and guidance, what we need are people who know the will of the Lord. Men who are filled with the Spirit of God. Women who are filled with the Spirit of God. Elders who are filled with the Spirit of God. Sunday school teachers who are filled with the Spirit of God. Preachers who are filled with the Spirit of God. Because if that list is not filled with the Spirit of God, then there's not a lot of sense in anything else you can say. If you're going to rise to the occasion, if you're going to walk in the strength of the Spirit of God, if He is there for the believer, then you've got to be filled with the Spirit of God. Turn for a moment to the 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, or 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul speaks about the fact that the Spirit of God makes possible for us to have all wisdom. All wisdom, the very mind of God. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now he's writing to Greeks. The Greeks prized wisdom. Wisdom would be right down their alley. The trouble was it was the wisdom of the world. And in a sense, having the wisdom of the world may even be worse than having no wisdom at all when it comes to the wisdom of the world or the wisdom that comes from the Spirit. So he says in verse 4, Paul says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom." You preach, you can have an enormous amount of input on that basis. It's not by persuasive words on human wisdom, but it's in demonstration of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit there, capital S, and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Now, I believe I'm speaking to mature people here. I mean, people who are here willing to give up a Saturday afternoon to say yes, to hear and understand the Word of God is a precious thing to me, then. The Bible says, yes, then you're a mature person. And it is not the wisdom of this age, but verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. And this wisdom really comes to light in the New Testament. I mean, in the Old Testament, you don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. The whole Testament, there is no command, be filled with the Holy Spirit. But in the New Testament, if I can be filled with the Holy Spirit, then I am brought right up close to the wisdom that the Lord would have us understand. In verse 8, he says, none of the rulers of this age know it. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I mean, you know, if you were to go to heaven and ask any angel, does God think that the world is smart? And God would say, well, this really tests the wisdom of the world. When I sent my son to the world, they rejected him. And 2,000 years later, they reject him still. That none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You notice that little phrase, the one who hung on the cross, who was he? The one who hung on the cross was the Lord of glory, the Lord of glory. I mean, we speak a tremendous amount about the Lord being despised and rejected. Perhaps sometimes in our looking at him on the cross, we might even feel a sort of helplessness there. The Bible says the one on the cross was the Lord of glory, not the glorious Lord, But higher than that, the Lord of glory. He is higher than the glory. There is nothing greater than he. He was the one who was rejected. Then Paul quotes from Isaiah, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those who love him. And if there he stops with Isaiah, if that's all you had with Isaiah, you would say, yeah, that is true. I mean, if you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, then it is true. I hath not seen, nor heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those who love him. The Spirit of God in the Old Testament comes upon someone to empower or inspire, but he does not dwell in. He does not dwell in. And he does not come as a proof of our salvation. David is able to say in the Psalms, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. But after Paul quotes Isaiah there in verse 9, he adds to Isaiah. He all of a sudden now there's New Testament words being added to Old Testament words. It has not entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those who love him, but God hath revealed them to us through his Spirit. And all of a sudden, the moment you realize that with the Spirit of God dwelling within us and instructing us, that it is a tremendous thing. God hath revealed them to us through his Spirit. And that I can know these things, the things that I hath not seen, nor heard, nor entered into the heart of man. I can know these things. Down in verse 16, he quotes Isaiah again. Here he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 40. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But, well, if I stop there, that's where he stops with Isaiah. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? If you're in the Old Testament and somebody says to you, who hath known the mind of the Lord? The answer is nobody. Nobody. I mean, the Spirit of God may come upon a prophet and he predicts a prophecy. And then later on, he searches what he wrote, seeking to understand what it was that God had given him to say. I mean, people know Moses saw the Lord. I don't mean to make this too harsh. I'm just saying no one in the Old Testament had the Spirit of God enlightening them as to the mind of the Lord. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? But now Paul adds to that. He adds New Testament verses to the Old Testament verses. What is it? But we have the mind of Christ. That almost sounds blasphemous, doesn't it? I mean, if you start off a message and say, well, we have the mind of Christ, somebody is going to say, wait a minute. Wait a minute, you're way off base there. But if I have the Spirit of God dwelling in me, and the Spirit of God is God, and the Spirit of God is to communicate the wisdom of God to me, that these things are revealed unto me by the Spirit, then it's not an unreasonable thing in the Bible that a Christian could say, I have the mind of Christ if I'm filled with the Spirit of God. Notice in verse 10, God hath revealed these things unto us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. The one who dwells within you knows everything there is about God. Everything. He is God. There's nothing he can't explain or present to you. Does he know the mind of God? He is God. Of course he knows the mind of God. And somehow he can tell me some of that. Look at verse 11, or verse 10. The Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. Actually, I think the more you listen to the Spirit of God, the deeper you'll go into the things of God. Sometimes when somebody says the assemblies need to become more attractive, what they mean also is, along with that, is a shallowness. Just ease up on our preaching, you know. Don't preach the tabernacle. Don't preach the Ark of the Covenant. Don't preach the priesthood of Melchizedek. God spends a lot of that time on that in the Bible, but actually people aren't ready to understand that thing. But I think that a great deal of the attractiveness of the assemblies is because we do preach those things. You know, at the present time, churches are busy rewriting their laws. They're rewriting their marriage vows. They're rewriting marriage vows now that permit sodomy in them, right? Sodomy is legal in the United States, legalized by the Supreme Court. Or if you're rewriting other things, and gradually the doctrine of some churches become more and more shallow, people in those churches will accept that. Some people in those churches will say, wait a minute, that's not the Word of God. That's just not the Word of God. And the moment they turn around and say, where can I go to a place that does preach the Word of God in all of its fullness? You remember the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Now, 100 or so years ago, that's what the assemblies were really known for. They preached the whole counsel of God. And other churches listened and learned from the assembly. And so if you could say, yes, we go deeper by the Spirit of God, there's an attractiveness there too. And I think there could be a great blessing. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man? This is a small s. This is the spirit that is my spirit. Except the spirit of a man which is in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. So I have a spirit. Man is a trinity, body, soul, and spirit. I have a spirit within me. I'm unsaved. The Holy Spirit does not dwell within me, but I have a spirit of man within me. When I'm saved and the Spirit of God dwells within me, then you have a situation like in Romans 8. It says, the Holy Spirit beareth witness to my spirit that I am a child of God, right? But the unsaved man only has his own spirit, a common spirit of man that dwells within him. That is a very valuable source of information. I mean, you and I have the same spirit within us. And for the most part, you meet somebody, he doesn't even have to talk. You can figure a lot about him out. You just look in his eyes, you know a lot. You know whether you trust him or not. You know whether you believe him or not. You know whether you'd buy a used car from him or not. The spirit of man tells you an awful lot about those things. As a matter of fact, you don't have to talk. You can tell just by a person's body language. And I was working on this talk. I was smiling to myself because after the presidential debates were over, everybody was saying, yeah, but what does he say with his body language, you know? Yeah, he's not talking, but how does he look? How do you read that? Well, that's true. You can read an awful lot about a person when he's not talking. And when he is talking, you learn half from his words and half from his tone. You get an enormous amount of information because you share the same spirit with that person. Suppose I shared that same spirit with my Heavenly Father. Suppose now the Holy Spirit of God dwells within me, see? In verse 11, what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So what I'm doing here, I'm not really saying this is wise and this is not wise. I'm just saying the source of wisdom is the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit and you'll be wise. Be filled with the Spirit. In verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual, who is that? That's the man who is filled with the Spirit of God. He who is spiritual. It's even more than he that is saved. But he that is spiritual judges all things. Okay, we need that man in the assemblies. We need that woman in the assemblies. That one who can look at a situation and say, brothers, this is the way the Lord is asking us to go. This decision seems to me to be the right decision. This decision seems to me to be a wrong decision. He who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Rightly judged by no one. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? We're rightly judged by no one because no one takes into account that the Spirit of God dwelling within the Christian is the motivation of the Christian. They can't understand why the Christian doesn't see that the purpose of life is to go out and make a great deal of money or so. He himself is rightly judged by no one, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? He quotes from Isaiah, and then he says, but we have the mind of Christ. Now, sometimes when you read that verse for the very first time, you say, this is impossible. You can't say about a Christian that he has the mind of Christ. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the mind of Christ. But if you just have that thought and then just keep it in your mind as you go through the Bible, you'll find out how many verses tell you that that's so. Look for a moment to a very common verse that we know and love. It's in the book of Philippians chapter 2. The book of Philippians chapter 2. And verse 5, how often have we heard this verse quoted to us? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Right? Have the same mind. Now, obviously, the Lord is the Son of God. Obviously, the Lord is the Creator, and we are the created. The one, he is the one that sanctifies, and we are the ones that are being sanctified. Nevertheless, you can say to a person, have that same mind that Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Well, we are out of that verse. We don't think like that at all. If somebody said to us, oh, you're a son of God with all that nobility, you say, yes, I can appreciate that. But none of us would rise to the occasion. We say we're equal with God. That being, we don't consider it a thing to be grasped after. It's a thing that the Lord already has. But then going on in verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation and took the form of a servant. You can say that to a Christian, take the form of a servant. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus said, he that would be greatest among you, let him be the servant of all. You know, in the New Testament, servant is a very high office. I think that one of the great failures of us all as Christians is we don't realize how high a servant is. I mean, when the Bible speaks of that word, servant, how what great heights it's speaking about. He that would be greatest among you, let him be the servant of all. All right, he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. We can be a servant and come in the likeness of men. Well, we understand that. We walk around as men. And being found in his appearance as a man, he humbled himself. We can humble ourselves and become obedient unto death. Now, I realize as we approach this subject of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, how holy and unapproachable it is. You know, I mean, none of us are going to go up and share in any part of that work on the cross. But having said that, you can say to a Christian, be obedient unto death. There's a verse in the Bible, in the book of Revelation. It says, be ye faithful unto death, and I will give you, and I will give you a crown of life. To become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, that is so special. We say, well, we just stand at the cross, and we just worship before it. We can't add to it. Even the death of a cross. But the Bible does even speak of a cross with regard to Christians, doesn't it? If any man would follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so even though it's on a much, much, much lower plane, it's not unreasonable to say to a Christian, let this mind be in you, which was in Jesus Christ. You can actually sort of understand those things, and you can be responsive to the Word of God, to the Spirit of God. Now, one of the things the Spirit of God does, and this goes right, fits us hand in hand with what we're saying, is one of the jobs of the Spirit of God is to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what He does. From the very moment that you receive the Spirit of God, His job, I don't want to say number one job, but it's a big job. He wants to make you like the Lord Jesus Christ. Look for a moment at, Second Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18. We all, with unveiled face, as I read these words, it's a pleasure to read them, because I know that I read them to you, you could recite it right back to me. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That if I, with an unveiled face, behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Well, he's talking here about the glory of redemption of the Lord, the glorious salvation of the Lord. I mean, you can see the glory of the Lord in creation. You just look up. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. In a sense, you could reverently say you don't even need a Bible to appreciate the glory of the Lord in salvation. But if you want to see the glory of the Lord in redemption, that which makes him most beloved to the Christian, you look down into this book, beholding as in the mirror, saying, you look down, and there he is. Beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are transformed into the same image, right? And who transforms me into that image? The Spirit of God. The more I can appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ in this book, the more the Holy Spirit will conform me unto his own image. And it says in verse 18 that when I look in this book to behold the glory of the Lord, I do it with an unveiled face. There is no veil between me and this book. If I'm quenching the Spirit, then there's a veil. Or if I'm grieving the Spirit, then there's a veil. But if I'm filled with the Spirit and I'm reading this book, and the glory of the Lord, with unveiled face, the glory of the Lord is set before me, and we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, from a lower stage of glory to a higher stage of glory, by the work of the Spirit of God. The clearer I can see the Lord in His Word, the more the Spirit of God will conform me unto that image. One day the Bible says, we will be like Him. What's the end of that verse? For we shall see Him as He is. You know, one day you and I will see the Lord Jesus Christ as He is. And the Spirit of God will finish that. He will conform us unto the image of the Lord. Well, if I am then hopefully, or if you are hopefully being conformed daily to the image of the Lord, then surely you're going to grow in wisdom. I mean, that just goes right along with it. But we have the mind of Christ. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Turn for a moment to the book of Galatians chapter 5. The book of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. You know, one of the really great things about this message is you know all the verses. But, you know, if you sort of put them together under a heading, then you say, well, wait a minute. Actually, this verse speaks even more to my heart than I really considered. This verse may speak more to your heart than you actually considered, or speaks more to my heart than I actually considered. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Well, these are wonderful things, and this is the fruit of the Spirit. Of course, not the fruits of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are plural. The gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is singular. The Spirit of God is doing his work within me, then this character begins to take place. Now, when we read this character for many years, when I read it, I just read it on sort of a human level, you know. Well, the Spirit of God is going to make me into a more loving man, a better father, more friendly, more joyous, more happy. Just take all these principles and make them divine, because that's what it is. When it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, that's the image of God, isn't it? I mean, there's only two verses in the Bible that describe God with one word. One is God is light, and the other is God is love. If you say love, you're talking about the very character of God. God is love. If the Spirit of God, if the fruit of the Spirit is love, it doesn't just mean that you're going to be a better husband. It means that you're conformed to the, being conformed to the image of the Lord. The Spirit of, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Well, joy is a divine quality of the Lord. You know, one of the things, that I think we're going to be surprised in is what a joyous person the Lord Jesus Christ was or is. The problem in the Bible is, like the Gospel of John, half the Gospel is the last week of the life of the Lord Jesus. So you really don't see a lot of joy. But you know, the Bible says you can be filled with the Spirit of God. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, the Spirit was given to him without measure. I mean, if anyone was joyous. And I think when we meet the Lord, he's going to be exact. You're just going to love to be with him. He's going to be loving and joyous, but on a divine quality and a peace, his peace. He gives his peace. The Bible says it passes all understanding. And out of that, the fruit of the Spirit, I mean, if I'm really characterized by love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, then he is redoing me over in the image of the Lord Jesus. Look at it one more time, and then we'll go on to another point. And that would be in 2 Peter. 2 Peter, where he is speaking unto children of Israel. And he says in verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3, as his divine power is given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, that through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, I want to get into verse 4, have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, right? That's what God wants from us. He wants us to be like his son. He wants you to be a partaker of the divine nature. Therefore, in verse 5, for this very reason, giving all diligence, Peter says, pay attention to this, add to your faith, which is our starting point, virtue, courage, trust the Lord. Out of that will come knowledge that God can deliver you. Out of that knowledge will come the self-control that God is supreme. He can keep you to stand in the world, to self-control, patience, to patience, godliness. You can just see the growth of the Christian character here. To godliness, brotherly kindness. A Christian who can love his brother, that's a remarkable thing, isn't it? I mean, when you think, well, now I'm saved, the first thing true is I'm going to love all the brethren. Really, you know. Actually, it's on the other side of the scale. When the Lord pretty well has you like the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be able to love all your brothers in Christ. And to brotherly kindness, love. And when you reach love, that is God. See, that's the character of God. Now, I've got then just 2 minutes to say what I want to say. So turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're speaking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he reads out these gifts. In verse 28, God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. And then verse 31, earnestly desire the best gifts, that is, in the church. They were not desiring the best gifts. They were elevating the gift of tongues. And then he says, but I will show you a more excellent way. A more excellent way. Now, to the Corinthians in chapter 1, Paul says to them, you come behind in no gift. Which, incidentally, any chapel could say that, in a sense. You come behind in no gift. The Lord has given you all that you need in order to stand for him. And yet, to those same Corinthians who come behind in no gift, and actually were very conscious of gifts and rating gifts and so on, he says to them, you're still carnal. For among you is envy, strife, divisions. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Here was a church that were actually as into gifts as they can, could be, and yet they weren't really growing spiritually. As a matter of fact, with regard to tongues, they were going down the wrong road. And as Paul corrects them in this, and he speaks about these gifts, and he says, follow earnestly the best gift. He says, prophesying, preaching is better than speaking in tongues. He says, if a man stands up in the church and speaks in tongues, he edifies himself. But if a man stands up and speaks the word of God, he edifies everybody. Therefore, value that gift more in your church. But then he says in verse 31, 1 Corinthians 12, 31, and I will show you a more excellent way. And then as you get into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he begins to talk about love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I'm a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, if I have not love, I am nothing. And what it sort of leads people, perhaps, if they're thinking too fast, is to say, yes, what we really need from the Spirit is the gift of love. As a matter of fact, in this Bible that I have, which is a very popular Bible, in the assemblies. It's Woodside's Bible. Woodside donated this Bible to me, I hope, think. At any rate, it's Woodside's Bible. A lot of assemblies have that. And of course, every word in the Bible is inspired. But there are these headings that are put there to sort of help you in your study. And the heading that goes right above 1 Corinthians 13 is the greatest gift. Listen, folks, love is not a gift. Love is not a gift of the Spirit. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God gives gifts according to His sovereignty, according as He will. But love is for everybody. If you want to have an effective love, be filled with the Spirit of God. If you want joy, that's for everybody. Be filled with the Spirit of God. If you want peace, that's for everybody. Be filled with the Spirit of God. So he comes down here and he says, look, you can have the gift of preaching. You can have the gift of preaching and you may be very good at it, but if you do not have love, you fall far short. Now, what that means to me, maybe it means some other things to you, but what it means to me is that if you want good preaching in your assembly, well, you have to sort of start with the gift of preaching. I mean, the Bible says, all right, there is a gift of preaching. But the man who preaches should be filled with the Spirit of God. Love is what accomplishes the thing. You know, you can ask yourself the question, I don't know if there's any one answer to this. Can you get to a pulpit in the assembly and preach a message and not be filled with the Spirit of God? I mean, preach an acceptable message. An acceptable message and not be filled with the Spirit of God. And some people will answer one thing or another. If you ask me, I will say absolutely. Absolutely, you can preach an acceptable message without being filled with the Spirit of God. You've been over the verses and over the verses and so on. But if you want to convey the mind of the Lord, instead of just giving some kind of recitation in verses, this is what Romans 1 means, what Romans verse 2 means, what Romans verse 3 means. If you want to go beyond that, and if a person wants to hear in what you're saying, and this is the mind